In the opening message of this year, if you were at King's, you'd have heard Raphael talk about, he made this really profound point. He says, you know, years are God's idea. At the beginning of a new year, he was reminding us that God is in the seasons, summer, winter, springtime. God is in years. And I thought, what a profound point. Today, we're going to go to the very opposite end of the scale. And what I want to talk today about is the importance of today. Today. Because God created today. And the question I guess we're really asking is, what does it mean to follow Jesus today and day by day? You know, we live in a culture that is well-versed in the wisdom of the world with regards to daily living. I wonder if you know any of these things. Put up the next slide, please. What keeps the doctor away? An apple a day. Except seemingly not, because apparently you need at least five apples a day. Five a day is what you need, isn't it? What must you do to your teeth twice a day? For 2 minutes a day, you must brush your teeth. If you're into daily vitamins, you'll know that product, one a day vitamins to keep you healthy. If you grew up in the 70s and 80s, you'll know that a Mars a day helps you work, rest, and play. Or that you have to drink a pint of milk a day. Does anybody remember those slogans? Yeah, not many. Clearly a lot died a short life, led a short life, if they followed that advice. Perhaps you do a daily crossword or daily Wordle. Yeah, I knew I had you with that one. Yeah. Or perhaps the daily thought for the day on Radio 4 or your daily Pseudocool or daily news round. It seems like we have the word daily built into our rhythms of life. And people are very much wanting to help us with that. And pretty much all of those things are to do with us taking a degree of control over our daily lives for our well-being, whether it's our mental health, whether it's for our health, whether it's to achieve something. Today, I'm going to talk about a daily thing that Jesus gives to those who trust him. And it's this, it's daily bread. Daily bread. In fact, Jesus taught us a prayer which has this line right at the center of it. Give us today our daily bread. And it's free of charge to anybody who asks. So this message, we're calling it daily bread, daily faith, because it's about receiving something that God freely gives, but we need to ask for it by trusting him and asking him to help us. And as we look at what it means to trust him day by day, we're going to be looking again at the story of the Israelites as they left Egypt and traveled towards the promised land. We'll be heading to Exodus 16 in just a moment. But before we head to the desert, I want us to just keep our feet firmly rooted in this new covenant era that we live in as Christians to remind us some of the daily things that God has spoken to us about and which is true of us. Here's what daily trust in God looks like. Firstly, it looks like trusting his voice, because God speaks daily. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You know, God's calling some of you to become Christians today. And the worst thing you can do is say, I'm going to do it tomorrow. If God is speaking today, do it today. Today is about trusting his provision. Today is the day when God provides. Jesus said, give us today our daily bread. Or in Lamentations 3, it says, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. There's fresh mercy from God for you today. Psalm 68 says, praise be to the Lord our God who daily bears our burdens. God looks after you every single day. It's about trusting his path. It's about trusting him as we follow him. Whoever wants to be my disciple, said Jesus, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. It's a decision for today. It's trusting that God is at work in us, because today is the day when we're renewed in his image. It says, though outwardly we are wasting away. Perhaps you feel that. Perhaps your health is going. Perhaps you're struggling. Maybe mental health isn't what it used to be. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. God's doing something powerful at work in you today. Today is a day when we trust one another, when we encourage one another daily as you see the day approaching. In Acts 2:46, it says, the early church continued to meet daily. Wow. Today is a day of encouragement as we gather all together as kings in Gilmore Place today. Today is a day when we trust him with the future. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Here's a fact about today. There's probably some trouble going on in your life, some things that are not aligned to what they should be. Jesus says, trust him. Trust him. Trust him today because he's in charge of tomorrow. So it seems like today really matters. Our view of today matters. There's something that God is promising to give us today. There's something, therefore, for us to receive today. But do you know there's an illusion of control that every one of us carries, that we think we can sort it by ourselves rather than trusting God today. If that were not so, Isaiah would not have to ask a future generation of Israelites after they'd been fed in the desert for 40 years with supernatural bread. He said in Isaiah 55, why do you hunger for what is not bread? They were a people who had become used to just chasing after things that didn't really satisfy them. There's a danger for us that we value the wrong things in our quest for satisfaction. We're snacking on perishable things rather than feeding on what nourishes our souls for eternity. So God's teaching us these things to feed on him daily. Okay, that was a long introduction for a very long passage of scripture where I'll make some simple points to follow. So let's read Exodus chapter 16, the story of God feeding his people in the wilderness. I'm going to skip a few verses as we go. So if you're reading your Bibles, I'll prompt you when. But it'll appear on the screens here. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Verse 13. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell, so Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. Verse 24. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days are you to gather it, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath, there will not be any. Verse 31. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. And Omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Just for those who are getting lost between your omers and your ephahs there. Helpful clarification. An omer is like an ephah is like a sack of grain, and an omer is like about 2 liters. So God was giving each person 2 liters of bread every day as a volume. Just fascinating. So here's the question. How does God teach his children to give up the illusion of control, of having to do everything themselves, and learn to trust him? Well, I've got 3 observations to make from these verses that we can make looking back at them. And, you know, we are God's children here today. If you're a Christian, you're his child. So we can learn these lessons for ourselves also, as Israel did for them. And there's 3 things. Firstly, he shows us his sufficiency. Secondly, he surprises our expectations. And thirdly, he invites us to steadfast obedience. So here's the first one. He shows us his sufficiency. So he's teaching them that God is always enough. So Moses said to them, "This is the bread the Lord has given to you." It's a supply that comes from outside of themselves. There were these 2 sources of food that we read about. One was quail. God clearly shops at Waitrose. And one was bread. Now, it says about the quail, that wasn't supernatural. That was earthly food. You know, quail are pretty stupid animals. They fly around pretty, and they get tired, so they just go and sit on the desert floor waiting for people to eat them. And they don't really move, so they're easy to catch when they're tired. God gave Israel normal, natural food, as well as heavenly, supernatural food. God always cares for his children in both natural and supernatural ways. It's so simple, but most of us don't live like that's true. We tend to think either everything's a miracle or nothing is at all. I don't know if you heard of the story of a man waiting rescue in a flooded place. He was standing on the roof of his house as the floodwaters were rising, and somebody came past in a 2-person canoe, and he said, "Do you want to get in?" He says, "No," he says, "because I'm praying for the Lord to rescue me." And off goes the boat. Then a rescue boat comes by with people in their sort of protective gear. He says, "We suggest you hop in, sir, because the floodwaters are rising." He says, no, because I'm praying for the Lord to rescue me." And then a helicopter comes, and a guy hanging off a ladder, he says, "Grab my hand, sir, it's time to go." And he says, no, he says, "I'm praying for the Lord to rescue me." The floodwaters rose and he died and he went to heaven. And he said, "God, why didn't you rescue me?" And God said, "Well, I thought a canoe, a rescue boat, and a helicopter would have been enough." See, God provides in the very ordinary of life, but he also provides in the extraordinary. That wasn't a true story, by the way. Just some of you look slightly traumatized. It wasn't true. It was just an illustration. Here's the other end of the spectrum for us. We struggle to believe God works beyond the natural. As somebody once noted, it's funny that when we pray, coincidences seem to happen. And when we don't, they don't. Because we're so not used to the idea. Somebody's saying to us, "Wow, I did this, and then God answered the prayer. Isn't that amazing?" You think, oh yeah. We always seem amazed when God answers prayers, but he does. Because he loves to intervene supernaturally. But this is what verse 12 says. "At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread, and you will know that I am the Lord your God." It comes through the supernatural and the natural that we know God in this way. So here's my encouragement: to be thankful to God wherever the provision comes from. If you've got good health, if you've got a job, if you've got a friend, if you've got a spouse, if you've got a family, if something has brought a smile to your face this week, thank him. Don't just say, "Well, I deserved it," or "I did it," or "I earned it." This is quail provision. God gave you some ducks on the desert floor. He said, "Have some. Just take them, gather them, and say thank you." or if he's done a miracle, if you experience healing or an unexpected provision, or he's given you a breakthrough answer to prayer, thank him. It's manna provision. It's heavenly bread. It's the thing that he does supernaturally. A couple of weeks ago, we distributed some give thanks cards where we were encouraging people to write thanksgivings on their cards. And quite a few people filled them in, which was really exciting to see God working. Chris Rawson, who was just going through the cards, he made this fascinating observation. He said, this is so interesting. He says, like 99% of these cards are filled in by people who are not from the UK. Which I thought can mean one of two things. Either God doesn't care about people in the UK, and he doesn't love us very much, and we all live such gloomy lives, nothing's worth thanking him for at all. Or we're a bit of an ungrateful culture where we need to learn from others in our church family to learn about what it is to live our lives with thanksgiving for daily bread wherever God provides it. Let's be those sorts of people. Let me encourage you, if you haven't filled in a give thanks card yet, there's plenty at the back. You can fill them in. Thank God in your own time. Make it part of your prayer life to him. Here's another thing we learn about God's sufficiency, that there's an exactly enough in verse 18. It says, the one who gathered much didn't have too much, and the one who gathered little didn't have too little. God's provision is always complete, fair, and exactly enough. Complete, fair, and exactly enough, because God is detailed in his provision. I don't know if you have heard the story of George Muller, who was he's a famous Christian now, who started many orphanages in the Bristol area in the 1800s. Caring for thousands of orphan children. He had 2,000 orphan children under his care at one point in 5 orphanages, hundreds of mouths to feed every day. Yet he had this principle. He would never ask anybody for anything. He would pray and say, God, would you provide? And there's this story. One morning, the orphanage had no food at all. And hundreds of children were sitting at the table waiting for breakfast. Muller calmly gathered them and prayed, Dear Father, we thank you for what you are going to give us to eat. Just as he finished, there was a knock at the door. A baker stood outside and said he had felt unable to sleep the night before because he believed God had wanted him to bake bread for the orphanage. Soon after, there was another knock. A milkman whose cart had broken down right outside the door, meaning that milk would go off unless somebody could take it off his hands. He said, would you take the milk, please, sir? That morning, they had exactly what they needed, not a warehouse of supply, but daily bread provided at exactly the right moment. Complete, fair, and exactly enough. And he'll be that to you if you're his child, if you're a Christian. And listen to the way he describes this provision. I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Now, I'm no expert in Hebrew. I don't speak Hebrew, but I'm assured by people who speak Hebrew that the way this is phrased is putting extreme emphasis on the sense of God personally, presently giving this gift to them. It's like God saying, I myself will give this to you. I will be present with you at the giving of the bread. He's not just throwing pick and mix for the crowd. He's not saying, here's some sweeties for you if you get one. He's saying, no, I'm personally invested in making myself known to you in this moment of giving of myself. Does that sound like another moment in Scripture where there's a bread moment and somebody's saying, I'm personally going to give myself? Oh yeah, it's the Last Supper. It's when Jesus sits with his disciples. He says, take, eat, this is my body given for you. Jesus present with his disciples. And he says, do this whenever you eat it, whenever we take communion. I think we did it last week, I was away. And we say, Jesus, you're here, you're present among us as we eat the bread and as we drink the wine. We know that you are with us. He draws near. He's our sufficiency. Here's the second thing we observe, that he surprises our expectations. His methods counter human wisdom. Did you notice that when the Israelites saw the bread on the desert floor, they didn't say, wow. They didn't say, amazing. They said, what is it? Isn't that interesting? It wasn't immediately obvious to them that this was the answer that they needed. In Britain, we love strange baking names. Maybe you're a fan of the jam roly-poly, the spotted dick, the toad in the hole, fairy cakes, or hot cross buns. And if you're following this on the translation app, I'm very sorry for whatever's just happened there. But the Israelites literally named this heavenly bread, they called it, what is it bread? That's what manna means. It means, what is it? So God's given us, what is it bread? And that's what they called it for 40 years. It had a special name because it was a surprise to them. It wasn't obvious to them what it was going to be to them. It was unusual. Its qualities, that the scripture says, it melted when the sun grew hot, like ice cream. It rotted. If it stored overnight, it was like a perishable. But it seemed to last an extra day at weekends when God told them not to gather on the Sabbath. Well, this is peculiar. It doesn't seem to fit the mold of what we think food should behave like. Because God's provision often doesn't follow human wisdom. God's ways are often upside down to us. Here's some phrases you'll read in the Bible that you'll never hear anybody in the world say. The first will be last, and the last will be first. His power is not made perfect in greatness, but in weakness. He says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's counterintuitive. And Jesus ultimately was counter what people expected. In his earthly ministry, Jesus often raised the question of, well, not what is it, but who is this? As he walked on waters, who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this that teaches with authority? And not least that the cross. The world says it's foolish that Jesus should end up dying a criminal's death on a cross. That's what the early peoples of the world thought around that time. They thought, this is ridiculous. Yet if you're a Christian here today, you'll say, oh, no, the cross is the power of God's salvation. I don't say, the cross, what is that? I say, no, the cross, who is this? Who is this Savior that died on a cross for me, that I should become his child, that I should be forgiven and free? Let's apply this sense of what is it, God's unusual methods, to church planting. We're starting new communities of Kings, as you heard, in the north of Edinburgh. We're meeting this afternoon, and in Midlothian, we're doing that monthly at the moment. And here's the thing about church planting. There's literally thousands of books out there on how to do it. And I mean, I've read maybe one of them, I don't know, but I've read a few of them. And there's some really important and biblical principles in starting churches that, the wise learn from the wise. But here's the thing, what you also learn is there's no two ways of doing it alike. God makes every situation different. The provision of God can seem fragile, a bit like manna that melts away. We'd much rather have a warehouse of provision and say, this is how we're going to start multiple churches over the next few decades at King's. Wouldn't that be great if we had a warehouse with all the leaders, all of the money, all of the strategy, all of the gifts that we needed to do it? Think, Lord, game on. We've got a warehouse. Let's go. But God says, no, there's no warehouse. There's just today. And we find ourselves and think, okay, so we need to trust you for the next meeting of the North community. You think, okay, we don't have a worship leader for the North community that can do it every week. So Dara is going to come this afternoon and lead worship because we're trusting God for the provision. We're trusting God to meet our needs as we go. He gives us what we need. It's a journey of what is it? It's a journey of daily bread. There's no one recipe, so we trust him for his recipe. God isn't just building a church, and that's not his only interest. He's forming a people who trust him day by day. Here's the third observation. He invites us to learn steadfast obedience. Do you notice that God put the what is it bread on the desert floor for them to go and pick up? He could. Why did he do that? Why didn't he just put it in little bags outside their door of their tents to say, okay, family of six, you get six omers, that's like 1.2 ephahs or whatever that is. Anyway, why didn't he do it that way? If he knew what everybody needed, why didn't he just give it to them as they needed it? And it seems clear that he wasn't going to do it that way. He says, gather what you need each day, verse 16. Don't keep it overnight, verse 19. Return each morning, verse 21. He does it to teach them daily dependency. He does it to teach them to engage with God on a daily basis, to not take him for granted. Daily trust and daily obedience. Every day they faced a choice. God's way or my way. And so do we. Every day. God's way or my way. It's the wisdom that God teaches. If you were to look for a book of wisdom in the Old Testament, it would probably be the book of Proverbs. And it's probably the best known of the wisdom books. And in the book of Proverbs, there are two main characters. One is called the foolish person, and one is called the wise person. Now, immediately in our sort of mindset, we've caricatured those people. But the Bible doesn't define them in the way that we do. The fool isn't necessarily unintelligent or uneducated or lacking information. The foolish person in the book of Proverbs is simply someone who will not listen or trust God's word. And likewise, the wise person isn't somebody who has their life sorted out. Sometimes they're stressed or unsure or weary. They know who they believe. Wisdom is not about accumulation, it's about daily dependence on God. Let's spin this forward into the New Testament. Let's see what Paul said. Paul preached the gospel brilliantly and successfully in many places, but he also experienced extreme suffering. So in 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, he talks about his suffering. After preaching the gospel, he says, this is why I am suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Hear what he said there? He doesn't say, I know what I've believed. He doesn't say, I know what the answers to all my pressing questions are right now are. He doesn't say, I know that this will blow over tomorrow. He doesn't put his confidence in any of those things, but he does put his confidence in this thing. He says, I know who. I know who I have believed, or whom, if you're following the English correctly. Who? It's a who thing, not a what thing. Who has Paul believed? Jesus. The bread of life, the one who says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. How do we do this practically? We don't live in a desert with manna on the floor of the desert that we're to gather each day. What does it look like for us as Christians to give up the illusion of control of the what, and to trust the who of the one who loves us and has promised to meet our needs? Because it seems to be a necessity if we're to be God's people on the move that we learn to do this. The answer is very simple. We must be people who stop each day and take a few minutes to read his word, to allow him to speak to us, and to pray the words of the Lord's Prayer or the equivalent that he gave to us that express dependency on him, that we submit ourselves to him and enjoy his love. What does that look like for you? I have a place I go to each day. I have a chair and a desk. It's just on the landing of our hallway. It's not because all our rooms were filled with kids as the kids were growing up, so this became my place. But I find it really helpful to have a place and a chair that I sit in, that I associate with. This is the time when I feed on Jesus. What's your place? It's my desert floor. It's the place I gather bread and thank God that he will be enough for all the challenges. It's just a few minutes every day where I give up the illusion that I'm in control of everything and I trust him with all of the things that I have no control over. And I pray for today and I trust God for tomorrow. In James 4, James warns us about overthinking tomorrow. Those of us who are always planning the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. He says, why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. God's not anti-making plans. God's a planner. He loves making plans. He's planned all of eternity for us. He's preparing a place for us right now. He's a planner. But what these verses are saying, that we must submit all our plans lightly to him. So as we plan, we also say, Lord, this is submitted to you. So if it doesn't go this way, I'm okay with that because I trust ultimately your provision and your direction for my life. God knows best. And that gives us peace, even when our plans don't come to what we hope they might. Corrie ten Boom said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. You know, it's so simple. So simple. He gives daily bread, and we apply daily faith. By receiving him into all our worries, all of our failures, all of our tiredness, and all of our complexities. And as we meet him in that place, we find this remarkable promise comes to pass. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? When we focus on the who and not the what, God gives us the what in addition to the who. He hears our prayers and he answers us according to his will. So will you receive him today? We've just got a few minutes left of this meeting and I'd love us to do a couple of things. Firstly, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, which at the center has this word, give us today our daily bread. And we're just going to pause at that line, give us today each daily bread. And I'd just love us to take a few moments to just bring to him all of our need, all the things that are troubling you and on your mind, and say, Lord, today would you give me what I need for that situation? And then we're going to worship him. And I'll say more about that after we've prayed. So let's pray together. Let's pray this out loud. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Let's just pause there. continue. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So, Lord, we do just give all of our stuff to you, knowing that you care for us. Thank you that daily you will bear our burdens. So, Lord, we gladly give them to you. And, Lord, we do feed on you, Lord Jesus, the bread of heaven, who feeds us not only today and tomorrow, but for all of eternity. Amen.